invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul poses a series of questions for us today to consider, and the answers implied in the question. These are rhetorical questions, so as we read the verses 14 and 15, you might see if you can supply the answer for each one of these questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Father in heaven, we bow before you with Bible in hand, believing this to be your revealed word spoken to us, containing the very words of faith, the very gospel that can bring life. And Father, we would ask this day, as your gospel message goes forth, that it would go forth attended by you and by your Spirit, that you would take this word and cause it to birth life and belief and faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. To anyone here today who is without Christ, Lord, we ask that you would help our ears to be attentive to hear your word. And Father, that you would cause our very hearts to believe the word and to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Oh Lord, thank you for the very divine message you've given us and the very divine means you've given us to proclaim it. I pray your blessing on the word this day. In Christ's name we ask, amen. The question I want to ask this morning is simply this: how is it that a sinner is saved? How is it that a sinner is saved? Now we've learned that a lost soul becomes justified before the very bar of heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in Christ in the heart, by trusting in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ in the heart, and believing that Christ, in fact, did make full payment for sin. But that still doesn't fully answer the question that we're posing. How is it that a sinner is saved? And the reason why is because the question we need to ask ourselves is this: how is it that the message comes to the sinner to be saved, to believe in? Is there a God-ordained means by which God brings the gospel message to the heart of the hearer so that they can be saved? As we go through this 10th chapter of Romans, I'm just amazed at how meticulous Paul is in bringing the small points, the details of the salvation of a soul. And this morning he brings some of those details before us by asking some very practical yet rhetorical questions. And the reason why I believe this is so important and so practical for us to ask this question is because it really answers questions like, let's personalize the very question. It answers questions like, how is it that your children, your unbelieving children, are going to come to faith? Should God save your children? What's the means that God's going to use to bring faith to your children? What's the means that God's going to use to bring faith to your unconverted friends and loved ones, your family members? And what about those outside your family, those people you don't know? How is it that God is going to bring faith to some poor, starving child in Calcutta, India, who's going from garbage bin to garbage bin to feed himself from day to day? How is it that God's going to save that person? Well, for those of us who went down to Hermosillo, Mexico a few years ago, some of you remember that little boy that we saw in the dump, that was living in a dump. He was living in a cardboard box in a dump. How is it that God would bring faith to a young man like that in the remote parts of Mexico? In effect, how is it that anyone can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you looked around at the Christian circles today, you'd come to the conclusion that, well, there must be an unlimited way for grace to come to a person, for the gospel message to come to the heart, to the ears, to the mouth, for a person to believe. Some might even ask, doesn't God leave it up to the sinner to find their way to God? I mean, all God did is provide His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And then He provided the message that must be heard, that must be believed. But some might think that perhaps that message is buried some way, like a treasure. And the people have to go around seeking for it, looking for it, and trying to find it. As if all of us are on some kind of a spiritual treasure hunt, looking for the gospel. I mean, do you have to go to some remote cathedral and then go to some monastery on top of a mountaintop somewhere to try and find out what must a person do to be saved? Or has God given us the message but given His church complete liberty to just do whatever they want with it? Let the church invent ways to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So that poses questions like, does faith come by a slick marketing plan of a local church? Packaging Jesus to have an acceptable wrapper around himself, to go out and to be the one who can meet everyone's felt needs in their life? Or must the message of faith, the very word of faith, be accompanied by entertainment to kind of help it be more palatably received by those who might hear it? You know, the principle is simply this, and I hope you get this, if nothing else, from the message today. The principle, reduced down to its very barest point, is this. God has an ordained message that must be believed. And God also has ordained means by which that message is to be communicated. The two go hand in hand. God's given us an ordained message, the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But He's also given us an ordained means by which that gospel is to go forth to the heart of those who would come to Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, bringing us up to this point, Paul has been lamenting of the tragic fact that many of his Jewish friends and loved ones were unconverted. They did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answers an objection. It's not that, in fact, that somehow God had failed in the promises that he made to the Jews. Rather, it was part of his elective purposes. That's the whole chapter 9 where Paul has told us that it was God's elective purpose that many of the Jews be rejected and many of the Gentiles be accepted. But the ultimate failure of the Jews to enter the kingdom of God, he says, is really the personal responsibility of the Jews themselves. Their failure to believe and trust in Christ. They were personally responsible for their rejection. And instead what they did is they went out and tried to earn their own righteousness. They went out and tried to find merit with God by their own deeds, in which the Bible concluded were nothing more than filthy rags. And God, even as we saw last time, gave them the word of faith. He brought the message to them. He brought the message to their lips. He brought the message to their heart. He delivered it unto them. And yet they rejected the good news. What was the good news they rejected? Well, they needed to believe in their heart that God what? Raised up Christ from the dead. And they also needed to outwardly confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord, is King, the one who has authority over their life. So there was an inward and outward dimension of faith. Inward faith, believing in the heart. Outward working of that faith, confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and bowing to His sovereign rulership, Him being the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So we see here that we have a life that God is in fact calling Christians to, a life of following the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now what I want to do today is to look with you at these two verses. And in so doing, I really want to pose this question of what must a person do to be saved and how is it that God wants to save a soul. We see it's first by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. But as you see in verses 14 and 15, he tells us how that message goes forth to a lost sinner. And if we read it together, there's a couple things I want to point out before we get into the details of these two verses. The first is this. Notice the order in which Paul lays out these two verses. He says, how then shall they call, there's the first word, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Belief is second. And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Then you have the hearing. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So those are the steps, the order, the elements in which God brings the gospel to a person's heart. And for some reason, Paul has chosen to reverse the order, outside of a chronological order. He has calling, faith, hearing, preaching, sending. Now, in fact, the way this really works its way out in a practical way, God first calls the messenger, he sends the messenger, and then there's the preaching of the word, followed by the hearing of the word, followed by believing in the word, followed by calling out to God. And every one of these steps are involved when God saves one lost soul. The calling of God is the calling out, for God is Lord, the Lord and Master of one's life. We saw that earlier, calling out God as Lord, verse 13. But there's also a sense in which the calling goes beyond just salvation, calling out to God as Lord or calling out to God to save you. There's a sense in which, as a Christian, after you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you also daily call on the Lord, don't you? This is what David did throughout the Psalms. He called on the Lord for help. He called on the Lord for provision. He called on the Lord for safety. In Psalm 18:3, he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, God says. In Psalm 91, he shall call upon me and I will answer him and will be with him in trouble. And so the very nature of being a Christian is first you call out to God as Lord, but you also call on him daily for provision in your life, and you trust him and you walk with him. But before anybody can call on God as Lord, they must first what? Believe in their heart. They must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They must trust in him. They must repent of their sin. They must believe that he rose from the dead. We also saw, though, that it doesn't stop with faith. From faith, you must hear the word. There's a hearing involved. Before you can believe, you must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God uses the auditory canal of your head to bring the gospel message to your heart that it might be believed. But before it can be heard, it also must first be preached. Hearing means that the word has gone out. It's been declared. It's been broadcast. But before there can be preachers, God has to first send the preacher and call the preacher, ordain the preacher to go out and preach the good news. And so this is the steps that God uses in saving a soul. Also, I want you to look at the number of pronouns that Paul uses in these two verses. The repetitive use of they. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So you see the use repetitively of the pronoun they. And of course, I think we're going to properly understand this verse. We've got to ask ourselves, who are the they that Paul's speaking of? Who are they? Now, from the context immediately, as well as the broader context of the whole book, we can say that obviously Paul is speaking of the Jews. He's been speaking about the Jews up to this point, about their unbelief, their lack of faith, about the fact that God chose to reject them, his lament and his heavy heart for them. And so directly we can see he's speaking of the Jews, the Israelites. But I also believe we can say this, that Paul is also speaking about anyone that comes to Christ, because whether you're Jew or Greek, it doesn't make any difference, whether you're from Powell or from New York, God saves us all the same way. And so this is true for all, even though the direct reference here would be to the Jew. And so he begins by pointing out, first of all, a person must be called. He then must believe, and before he believes, he must hear. Before he hears, there must be preaching, and before there's any preaching, there must be a preacher, and that preacher, in fact, must be sent of God. The whole issue of faith and believing is at the heart of the gospel. No one can be saved unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore be saved. The question we were asking ourselves this morning is this: how is it that the message comes to us to be saved? That's the issue at hand. And Paul says you must hear, right there. That's what you must hear, the gospel. There must be a hearing first before there can be faith in the heart. You must hear a message. You must hear the gospel. The gospel has to have content to it. It has to go into your auditory canal. It has to work its way down into your mind, into your heart, into your being, and then you must believe it. Notice how Paul words this: believe in him of whom they have not heard. In other words, the belief and the hearing here has to do with Christ. You must hear that Christ is God. You must hear that Christ is a Savior who died on a cross. You must hear that He made full payment for sins. You must hear that He rose again on the third day. You must hear those things to believe those things. You must hear that you need to believe in Christ. You need to repent of your sins. Now, if we went back to first century times, we'd realize that there were a lot of illiterate people back in those days. It isn't like it is today. In fact, the normal means of communication was pretty much vocal. Somebody would stand by the gates outside the city, and people would come with some current event that happened down the road at another town, and he would broadcast it to the people at the gate, and they would disseminate it verbally to the people in the town itself. And so there would be a sense in which the normal way, truth was communicated back in those days was in fact verbally. And that was the means by which the gospel was spread in the first century as well. But even though that was a normal means in those days, and even though today we're, you know, we read more, we look at more visually, I believe the means is still the same. The way that God brings faith to the heart of a believer is by them hearing, audibly hearing certain truths about Jesus Christ. Hearing is required if anyone is to be saved. Even if you read the message of the gospel, we're passing those books out at the theater and to some of our friends, and the gospel's contained in the book written by John Piper. But as you read it, you're still hearing it, aren't you? You read the words form in your mind, and you're hearing the words, even though it's a silent kind of hearing because it comes in through the eye gate. So you can still hear when you read. But at the same time, the hearing that Paul is talking about here is an actual hearing through the ears. Something's being spoken and received through the ears. And that's how faith comes. There's no other way for faith to come to a sinner unless it's by the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith does not come by visions. Faith does not come by some kind of a static religious experience. It's not like the guy that I met one time and had lunch with, and he told me that he was, faith came to him in the shower one day when this big light just kind of enveloped him, a big white light, and he said, "I just had a warm feeling, I had a buzz all over myself." I was always wondering whether it was the Irish Spring or whether it was true conversion in his life. Faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by the sacraments of the church. Faith doesn't come by natural descent. It's not inherited. So if there is to be faith, there must be a hearing. There must be a hearing in the ears. And not just hearing anything. You have to hear the word of life. You must hear the gospel. And you must hear about Christ. It's not any kind of a story is going to bring salvation. There's propositional truths. There's the gospel. You must lift up Christ so that he can be heard, sensed, believed in, and trusted and followed. Now, as we were talking in our Sunday school class today, some people, it seems like, hear, and immediately they hear and they believe. And if we opened up our time here for some testimonies, perhaps some of you, that would be your testimony. The first time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believed it, and you were saved. And that happens to a lot of people. On the other hand, there's people who hear the gospel through their ears over and over and over again. And it goes into their ears, and sometimes it kind of just sits there dormant for many years, perhaps through childhood or until later in the teen years. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes and activates that word that was heard and bursts forth fruit of faith and salvation in that person's life. All of a sudden a light bulb seems to go in someone's head. We had a friend out in California who was the father of one of my best friends, and he had heard over and over and over again the gospel of Jesus Christ and never believed in Christ. He heard. And then one day he's watching TV, and as he's watching TV, a light came on. And the gospel wasn't on the TV. The gospel was already in his head. He'd already heard it. It was already dormant there. He already understood it. But the Holy Spirit turned the light switch on and activated it. And it birthed belief and trust in Christ. That's why we have to realize that what's needed for there to be belief is more than just an auditory hearing of the gospel. There has to be a spiritual hearing of the gospel. That's because it's possible to hear words and not understand their meaning. It's possible to hear truths preached and deflect them off of you and think that it belongs to somebody else. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11:15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He didn't mean turn on your hearing aid. What he meant was, if you can hear the words, listen with spiritual ears that you might hear exactly what I'm saying and it applies to you. That you might spiritually hear the message. That you might personally apply the truth to your own understanding. And turn on the spiritual hearing aid of your life. So that you might see that it's saying that I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I need to be saved. I'm guilty for what I did. Oh, I better trust in Christ. That's why I want you to know there's a duty that comes to all of us whenever the Word of God is preached. There's a duty for us to hear. It's a God-given duty. Some say, well, I come to hear messages and I come to hear preaching. And really what you're saying is I'm coming to have my ears tickled. I'm coming to be entertained. I want jokes. I want stories. I want anecdotes. I want catchy phrases. But I don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But whenever the gospel is preached, there's a duty on your part to hear the gospel. And I know, because I sit in the pews as well as I preach behind the pulpit, and I know how hard it is to hear a sermon preached. Sometimes it takes everything within me to open up my ears and to hear and to listen attentively what it is God has to say to me when I'm sitting in the pew. Because I know my flesh and your flesh, we're all the same, works against the Spirit. I know the flesh wants to do everything it can to somehow deflect the truth. The flesh wants to do everything it can to somehow cause the mind to drift off or to dream or to think about something I'm doing later in the day. My flesh wants to just kind of lasso any kind of distraction going on in the room and pull it into me so I can take my thoughts off the preacher, off the message, off the Word, and put it onto something else. Let me tell you this, it's only if you hear the Word. It's only if you'll hear the Word where the Word will bring forth life to your heart and salvation to your soul. I was reading this week's sermon number 28. They were all numbered in this book of sermons by George Whitefield, preached back in the 18th century. He was one of the great preachers that God used to fan the flames of revival during the First Great Awakening. But in this sermon I was reading, he listed what he thought would be keys for listening to God's Word preached. If I was phrasing it in my own language, what I would say is how to listen to a gospel message preached. How to listen so you can hear. You know, Luke 8:18 says, "Therefore consider carefully how you listen." There's a duty involved. And if you're going to hear a sermon, you want to hear it with profit to your soul, or you're wasting your time spiritually. And he says, first of all, whenever you hear God's Word preached, come to hear the preacher, not out of curiosity, but from a sincere desire to know and to do your duty. That should be your heart motive this morning for being here and for hearing the Word of God preached. It's from a sincere, heartfelt desire to want to know what it is that God wants you to do with your life, and then to have a resolve behind it to do it. Secondly, give diligent heed to the things that are spoken from the Word of God. You know, if an earthly king was standing before you, and an earthly king or an earthly president had a list of things that he expected of the citizenry, and he was about to make a pronouncement, I'll tell you, every one of us, you know, this applies to us. We don't want to break the law. We want to do everything right. Our ears would perk up. We would listen attentively to what he has to say. But whenever the Word of God is being preached, God is speaking to us. The King of Kings is speaking to us. The Lord of Lords is speaking infallible, propositional truth about us and our need to come to Him. And whenever the gospel preacher opens his lips and proclaims the Word of God, we should realize that he's speaking in the name of God. Thirdly, do not entertain even the least prejudice against the minister. Remember our Lord when he was preaching, when he went to his own home country, they wouldn't listen to him. They knew him too well. We know who he is. And they tuned him out. They would not listen. Therefore, you need to beware and to watch out that myself or any other preacher of the gospel, we have mannerisms, we have things about us that might in fact be distracting to you or in fact somehow cause you not to want to listen to what's being said by God. And what Whitefield reminds us to do is to not have prejudices against the man of God who's preaching the Word of God, so it keeps us from hearing the very Word of God spoken to us. You don't want to reject the doctrine because you reject the messenger. Fourthly, be careful not to depend too much on a preacher or think more highly of him than you ought to think. That was the whole problem in the church of Corinth. Those of Paul and those of Apollos, and they were all divided. You know, I got my favorite speaker. So when the other speaker came, they wouldn't listen to him. And so we have our little favorite speakers, we have our favorite preachers, and then someone else comes up and preaches, oh, we don't listen to them. No, it doesn't matter who's speaking. If he's a man called by God, and he's preaching the Word of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if he's our favorite preacher or not, we need to hear. Fifthly, make particular application to your own heart of everything that is delivered. Remember the Last Supper? Jesus said, one of you men around this table is going to betray me. What do they do? They all point to Judas? No. Is it I, Lord? Is it me? What were they doing? They were taking the message preached by our Lord and applying it to themselves personally. They were wondering if it applied to them personally. And so in like manner, whenever the Word is preached, I mean, if you think, oh boy, I sure hope so-and-so over here hears that one. He really needs that. She really needs this. And that's your whole mindset. You're not hearing the Word of God and letting it filter down into your heart where it can produce true faith. Sixthly, pray to the Lord before and during and after the sermon. That's why we have a quiet time before the message, is for you to pray and say, God, help me here. Cause distractions to be minimal. Cause my flesh to be weakened and crucified so that the Spirit might be strong and entertaining what it is that you have to say to me through the spoken word. Pray for the preacher that he might preach in a way that could communicate clearly what it is that God has put on his heart to preach and to be faithful to the text. And then after the service, pray, God, I've heard your word. What do you want me to do with it? How can I apply it to my life? How can it affect me today? And so before anyone can believe, they must first hear the word of God. But here's even a more finely tuned question that Paul asks. How does the gospel come to our hearing? How is it that we're to hear? And he simply says it's by the preaching of the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? The ordinary means that God has chosen to use to convey the gospel message to lost sinners is by the preaching of the word of God. By preaching the word of faith, he calls it earlier in the chapter. By preaching, in essence, the gospel of Jesus Christ. To preach means simply to what? To herald, to proclaim, to announce with authority the very good news about Jesus Christ. That's how a person's saved. And he's not speaking about personal one-on-one witnessing here. He's speaking about a preacher that stands up who's called of God and sent by God. And how should they preach, he says, except they be what? Sent. Preachers of the gospel of Christ are men of God that are called by God and sent by God. God authors the message, God calls the messenger, and he sends the messenger. This whole idea today is so common. Everyone's going around being a self-appointed preacher. Everyone's a self-appointed minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They start their own little ministry. They put their name on top of the ministry. And they just go out and do their own thing. That's unheard of in Scripture. God calls and sends men to, in fact, take forth His gospel into the world. And he quotes here from Isaiah 52:7, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How beautiful are the feet? I was thinking about that. What is, in fact, would be beautiful about anyone's feet, especially back in those days? This is the day of hard, callous, dirty, caked feet. These are not manicured feet. These are not painted toenails. These are not somehow designer shoes that are being worn to go off and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he say how beautiful are the lips of those who preach the gospel of good news? Why is it the feet? Because it's the very feet that God uses to do what? To carry the person, to bring the message that's being preached right up to the person's ear and right up to the person's heart. Paul's feet were beautiful. As he went all the way up into Asia Minor, and as he went to some of the islands, and as he went up into Europe, preaching the gospel of good news. John the Baptist's feet were beautiful as he went out into the wilderness and preached the coming of the Messiah. Out in the middle of nowhere, God's messengers are swift-footed. They go. They go out and proclaim. They take it to the person who needs to hear it. We don't need to go searching for it. And so herein lies the ordinary means that God uses to save a soul. It's very simple, isn't it? He calls the preachers. The preacher preaches the gospel. And the hearer hears. And God produces faith. He births faith in the heart of the hearer. Simply stated, the means by which God brings salvation to the sinner is through the preaching of His Word. Now you might think, well, that sounds pretty old-fashioned. You might think that we're in a more sophisticated age than they were back in the Bible days. Preaching is for the olden days. That's for the past. By the way, didn't you know this is the 21st century? We're the MTV generation. We don't listen to preachers. Short attention spans. We need something more than preaching today. So there are those who argue we need drama. We need movies, big screen. We need computers, entertainment, therapeutic talks. We need something other than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's out of date. It's not vogue today. Well, if you're thinking that, let me tell you this. Preaching has never been in vogue, ever. There has never been a season of time where we could actually say, preaching is really popular today. That seems to be the means that God's using today. Everybody wants to hear preaching. I mean, I go back to the Old Testament prophets. What were they doing? They were preaching. Where'd they end up? Dead. Martyred in their own blood. Preaching wasn't in vogue in the Old Testament. Obviously, it wasn't in vogue during John the Baptist's day. His head was served on a platter. It wasn't popular or in vogue during Paul's day. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, he says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." See, it's always been foolish to preach. It's always been out of vogue to preach. But that is God's ordained means by which He is bringing the gospel to our hearts. I mean, think of all the novel ways God could have brought the gospel to us. I mean, He could have painted in the sky. He could have made the clouds form words. He could have done a lot of different creative things to bring the gospel to us. But He chose to use the means, the ordinary means, of preaching to convey the gospel. And He knew when He did it, it was going to be foolish to man. But that was the means He was going to use. Preaching of the cross to those who are perishing is what? It's the power of God unto salvation. Might be foolish to man, but to God, that's the way He's going to do it. And I'll tell you what, I'd much rather do it God's way and be perceived as being foolish from the world's standard than to take on the world's standard and to be somehow foolish in God's eyes and not have His blessing and not have the very means by which He is going to use to save someone's soul. That's why this is the great missionary need today, I believe, is to preach the Word, preach the Gospel. Preach it in America. Preach it in China. Preach it in Asia. And I believe the great need to correction today in the church is to return to biblical preaching, gospel preaching. I think most of you are aware of the fact that many churches today have in fact turned away from preaching. They just totally discounted it and removed it out of the church altogether. Other churches have turned preaching upside down on its head, the point where it's no longer a declaration, a proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's nothing more than a spiritual pep talk. So whether it's either been removed or it's been transformed, anyway, it's not biblical preaching. It's in the churches today. I was reading this article from Fox News about mega churches in America. It came out a couple weeks ago. Today, in the United States, there's 842 mega churches. And a megachurch is defined as a Protestant church which has congregations of more than 2,000 people every week. So in the United States, there's 842 megachurches. Let me read here. It says, "These massive holy houses attract churchgoers by the thousands with celebratory services that tout contemporary music, television screens, and sermons that aren't churchy, according to the pastor of the nation's largest church. But critics say the sin-free pep rallies don't encourage personal transformation and reflection, a keystone of religion. Instead of a pulpit, pews, and a group of familiar faces found at traditional community churches, megachurches can resemble a campus. They are so large you can select the activity that you like," said Ken Woodward, Newsweek's contributing editor who covers religion. "If you want to lose weight Jesus way, you can join the weight loss program or join a basketball team. And these churches have become so large, not only have teams, they sponsor their own leagues. Not everybody can afford to join a country club, but you can afford to go to a mega church. At the biggest church in the United States, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, Pastor Joel Osteen preaches to some 25,000 people every week. And sin is not on the menu. Osteen said his goal is to give people a boost for the week. I think for years there's been a lot of hellfire and damnation. You go to church to figure out what you're doing wrong and you leave feeling bad, like you're not going to make it," Osteen said. "We believe in focusing on the goodness of God." Critics say that megachurches' party-like atmosphere takes the spirituality out of the Sunday service. "It tends to be a guilt-free, sin-free environment," said Woodward. "These places are a bit too bubbly. It's very chummy with God." And then this is the direction many churches are going today. No longer is there the authoritative preaching of the Word of God as part of the worship of God and calling lost sinners to salvation. You know, we have to go back to another generation. We have to go to men like Spurgeon, who said this in one of his sermons. He says, "May I beg you carefully," he says, "to judge every preacher, not by his gifts, not by his elocutionary powers, not by his status in society, not by the respectability of his congregation, not by the prettiness of his church, but this: does he preach the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation? If he does, your sitting under his ministry may prove to you the means for begetting faith in your heart. But if he does not, you cannot expect God's blessing." And so, yeah, you have 25,000 people showing up at a worship service with small w. But I mean, if the gospel's not going forth, the very means that God's given his church to bring conversion, what's taking place? See, without a preacher, how will the lost hear that they're lost? I mean, you read the book to Romans, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We went through 3 or 4 chapters of bad news. I didn't feel good after going through 3 chapters of Romans. I felt like a worm because I needed to feel like a worm because I was a worm until the Lord saved me. And this message has to come out. It has to be heard. It has to be preached today. And it has to be believed in the heart. Without a preacher, where will sinners be warned of the coming day of judgment and the wrath that's yet before them? Without a preacher, where will the sinners hear that they are lawbreakers and sinners before a holy God? Without the preaching of the word, how is it that anyone's going to hear of the lovely sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that full payment has been made, and sin it can be freely pardoned by God through his blood? How else will a sinner hear they must repent? How else will a sinner hear they must believe? How else will a sinner hear they must confess Christ as the Lord of their life? So we see the necessity for the preaching of the word. So how does God bring faith to those who are spiritually lost? He brings a message to the heart. A person must hear, and to hear, a person must first, the word first must be preached. And I believe this, to cut out preaching is to cut out the very means by which God brings salvation today. We need to hold as a church steadfastly to the centrality of preaching. You know, if God should call some of you young people to go to the mission field, how is it you reach people of different cultures, different languages? Preach the word. It's the same wherever you go. Preach the word. And trust the Holy Spirit to take his word and to convert hearts that are lost. So we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the very message that brings faith. And we see the preaching of that gospel is the very means by which God brings that gospel to our hearts. Now, let me close this morning by speaking to some of you particularly today and ask you a question. Could it be that some of you are here today who find yourselves hearers of the gospel but never have obeyed its call? In other words, you're here today without faith in Jesus Christ. But you've heard. Not just today have you heard. You've heard last week. You've heard last month. You've heard last year. You've heard from mom. You've heard from dad. And you've heard. And you remain in unbelief. You believe not in Christ, and you remain in your sins today. Let me once again warn you in particular of the situation you find yourself in today. The Bible speaks of those who are hearers of the word only and not doers of the word. They're forever taking it into their ears, but never applying it to their hearts. Be thankful that God is a long-suffering God. And one more time, He's chosen to bring the message before you again. The truth is being delivered. The word's going forth into your very ears, even right now. And the reason why that's happening is because God is a merciful God, but He's so long-suffering. He's being long-suffering with you. Because there's going to come a day, and it could be very soon, when there will be no more opportunity to hear, and there will be no more opportunity to believe. It'll be over with. See, it'll be judgment day, and you're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And on that day, you're going to remember all the things you heard about Christ, all the pleas that you heard, come to Christ, and how you refused to obey, and you refused to believe and trust in Him. Oh, how much would you give on that day? If you had all the wealth and the riches in the world, how much would you give for one last opportunity to finally now hear from Christ Himself and to believe right there on Judgment Day itself? It'll be too late, you see. It'll be too late at that point. Remember all the times you heard and all the times you rejected. In His long suffering, God is calling you again. One last time, He's calling you again today. This may be the last time. What's the good news? What's the word of faith? What is it you must believe? You're a sinner. You need a Savior. You're going to hell because of your sins. You must believe that God in His love and His kindness and His mercy and His grace purchased for you that sin through His own Son dying on a cross and suffering and making full payment for your sin. The Bible says you must simply believe that and trust in that alone for your eternal destiny, to be forgiven, to have eternal life. That kind of faith is a faith that turns away from sin, that repents, that seeks to turn away from everything that's wicked in your life. And then you confess Christ as the Lord and the Master and the King of your life. And you begin a life of serving Him by grace. That's what you must believe. That's what you must receive. You know, I wish there was some plan or program we could go through where everybody get through the other end of the program, we'd all be saved. But see, it's through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel that sinners come to Christ. Listen, come to Christ today if you've never come to Him. If you've heard and heard and heard, but you've never believed, you're hearing it one more time. Believe Him today and trust Him today. I really believe that we're going to, on Judgment Day, not only have to receive the eternal wrath of God, but you know, for all those times where we rejected the light, that light was so brightly shining on us and we rejected it, our condemnation is going to be that much greater. Come to Christ. Come to Christ today. Come to the living waters. Come to the one that can pardon you for your sins. Come to the one that can take your life that's an absolute wreck right now and turn it into a transformed life in the image of the Jesus Christ Himself. Come away from guilt and come into the very presence of peace. Come to Christ. In fact, we're going to close in just a minute. We're going to bow our heads. It'll be a quiet time for you to pray, to apply God's word that's gone forth from this pulpit and from these feeble lips. And could it be today you would be obedient to God's call? You'd believe in Him and trust Him as Savior and Lord. Oh, that you might be saved.